Well, good morning. Good morning. Okay, all right. Guten Morgen, yeah, I could say that. Anybody speak German in here? Nobody? I don't speak it very good. I try. It's really great to be with you this morning here in your church. I told the first service this morning that that Mike Martindale had a really big head, you know, and so I didn't want to brag on him too much, but I did want to say something to you as the congregation that he stands before you and preaches on a consistent basis. I spent some time with Mike last week, and there's lots of things I could say about Mike Martindale. He introduced me to my wife, who is down here up front, and so my wife and our five children have come about because Mike introduced us one day. Okay, don't let it get too wide, okay? Okay. But I do want to say that I spent some time with him last week when he was in Amarillo. And one of the things that I noticed and observed about Mike was this, is how he spoke about you. And what he spoke about you was just so clear to me that he loves you and he cares for you. And every conversation when we met together three or four times that week, he spoke of his love for this church called the Heights Fellowship. And I hope you know that you have a great pastor. I hope you know that, and I just want to encourage you to consistently tell him that, but not too much, okay? You know how he is, all right? I want to talk today about what a heart for God looks like. Because I think one of the things that we all need is a heart for God, because that's the hope for our lives. When our heart connects to the depth of the character of God, then things can begin to really happen and take place in our lives. Several years ago, we had our first house we had built. And if you know anything about that, sometimes some of the creepy crawly things kind of come into the house as it's being built before the doors and the windows are there. And I was in the back of the house, and our son Holden at the time, I'm not sure, I can't remember exactly how old he was, but he wasn't doing his S's real well. And so he came in and he said, "Dad, there's a piter in there." And let me just confess up front about something true about me. I don't do spiders, okay? I don't like spiders. Anything that walks like this, anyway, anything that walks like that is not very good. And so I told Holden, now Holden, you know how this works. In our house, your mom deals with the spiders. I deal with everything else. So go tell your mom to deal with the piter. So a few minutes later, Holden comes back in and says, "Dad, there's a piter in there." I said, "Holden, I told you a while ago, go get your mom. She can deal with the piter. I'm not going to deal with it." Well, a few minutes later, my wife comes in and she says, "Doak, you need to come in there, because right there on the fireplace where the bookshelves are and all the kids' puzzles and everything are there, there's a black widow nest." And in my heart, I went, "Oh, great, I have to be a real man. I'm going to have to actually go in there and do something." And so I walk in there, and I get down on my hands and knees, and sure enough, we have this fireplace here. It's kind of oval-shaped, and right down here on the corner, on the floor, on the baseboard, where the books are there on the shelf there, and then there's some cabinets there where all the puzzles and kids' books are there, sure enough, there was a Black Widow there, and the Black Widow man spider was there. And I didn't have any bug spray. We had gotten rid of it all. So I decided, you know, there's something that I'm going to have to do about this. And so I decided I would stop and Pam and I would have a conversation. And so I told Pam, I said, "Pam, you know, we love nature. We don't really want to kill living creatures and all that kind of stuff. So why don't we do this? Why don't we tell the kids that every time they come over here, that they need to put their toes real back far, and they need to lean forward, and they can get their books off the shelf, they can open the cabinet, maybe they can bring one of their other siblings with them, and they can watch and see if any spiders come out, but they just need to be real careful every time they go over to the bookshelf." Now, that's what you would do, right? You wouldn't do that? Okay, we didn't do that either, okay, before you think I'm really sicko. We didn't do that either. Immediately, I knew what I had to do. I had to go find the longest kitchen utensil that we had in the house. And so we went and found the longest spoon, and I got down on my knees and I had to make a decision. Do I kill him or do I kill her? Well, since he can't have babies, she's going to die. And so I made that quick decision. That was pretty obvious. And so I got down on my knees, reached the spoon up there, got her real quick, kind of flicked her away from the fireplace out there. And before thinking, smushed her really good in the carpet, which was not real good because he had a big Black Widow stain there for the remainder of our time there. Now, I tell that story for this purpose. You and I would never allow our kids or allow a Black Widow nest to be there and mate and have babies and tell our kids, be careful every time you go over there. But you know what we do spiritually? We keep things in our lives that are way worse than black widows. Things that are incredibly dangerous and detrimental to us knowing God and walking with God and moving forward with Him. And we just keep them in our car. We keep them on our computer. We keep them wherever it is. And maybe we hide them. And maybe we tell ourselves, I'll just always be careful. Sooner or later, if we keep the black widows around, they will bite and there will be poison and there will be pain. So what do we do to confront our enemies and deal with the things, the giants in our lives that we face? And that's what I want to talk about today. What do we do about those things? Because I think the best answer to the things that we face that are struggles in our lives, that are huge, huge things, from finances to marriage to whatever it may be, I believe is to have a heart of God. Because when our heart is full of God and with God, when we face those things, we see God. We listen to God. And so I want to talk with you in a familiar passage that we've kind of labeled, that's a children's story, but it's really not a children's story. You teenagers over here, it's really a teenager story, but it also has tremendous application to us adults today, and it's the story of David and Goliath. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're just going to walk through this. There's some things I'm going to put up on the screen, but most of those things are up there, not necessarily as points, but just observations that we can take with us as we walk through the story on what a heart for God looks like. Chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. Verse 3 says, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Let's just stop there. As we look at the story this morning, war is the setting of the story. Two armies have gathered, the Philistine army on one side, the army of Israel on the other side, and there's a valley in between them. This army, the Philistine army, has come and invaded the culture in the land of Israel and the people of God. Saul has gathered the forces together. They have gone out to meet this army and this enemy that has come into the land and invaded the culture. And I want to just remind us this morning of something tremendously important. We live in a culture of war, not Iraq and not Afghanistan. It's called a spiritual war. And the enemy is in this city, the enemy is in this world, and the enemy is in our homes, and he does everything he can do to invade our homes, our private time, everything he tries to do. War is the setting of our life. And if you have a war, then you also have an enemy. And let's look at the enemy. Verse 4 now. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Well, let's just look at a few things about Goliath, because you and I have an enemy as well, and his name is Satan. But let's look at Goliath. Goliath had a name, and he's called Champion. Now, you probably, from this platform in this room, heard Mike Martindale talk a lot about how great a basketball player he is. Have you ever heard him talk about? Now, when I used to play against Mike Martindale, my name was Champion, okay? Because I always won against Mike, right? He's shaking his head back there. Well, most of the time I won, right? No, he's shaking it. He'll never admit it, but it's the truth, okay? Well, Goliath has a name, and his name is Champion. You know how you get the name Champion? You never lose. And so Goliath has this name. They kind of refer to him as champion. The next thing we know about Goliath, not only does Goliath have a name, but he has influence. He was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Some scholars think he was even 10 foot tall. Literally, his head would almost hit a rim of a basketball goal. That is how tall he was. Can you imagine how wide his shoulders were? Just the incredible physical presence of Goliath when he came into a place. Well, we also know that he has weapons and equipment. He wore a helmet of bronze, and he also had a coat of mail. Goliath was so big and so strong, his coat of armor that he wore around his chest weighed 125 pounds. He could wear that on his body. It did not slow him down. It didn't cause him to lose any battles. He was strong enough and agile enough with 125 pounds around him. He had armor on his legs. He had a javelin, a bronze javelin that hung from his back here. He also had a spear. And the tip of the spear, we learn this, he had a javelin bronze, and the tip of the spear weighed about 15 pounds. Some scholars think maybe even as much up to 20 pounds. The staff to hold a spear that big had to weigh somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 50 pounds. So somewhere at least 35 pounds, this thing weighed, and he could just wave it around like I'm just waving this little thing. Like it was nothing to him. Incredible physical presence of this giant named Goliath. Well, he has a challenge, and he has a voice as well. And he used it to defy the people of God and to challenge the people of God. It wasn't unusual for those days because they wanted to save bloodshed for one champion to come out and call forth a champion from the other army, and they would fight together, and whoever won, then the battle would be over and not many lives would be lost. So this was not an unusual thing that Goliath did as he stood forth and began to challenge and defy the people of God. Well, here's the natural result of what happens so often in our lives. And I don't know where you are today in your life. I don't know what stands before you and defies you. Is it your marriage? Is it a boss? I don't know what it is. But in all of our lives, we have things from time to time. And you may be at that place now, and something is challenging you. It is after you, and it is trying to destroy your life. And it's using its voice to defy you and who you are as a believer in God. Well, what happens in our life is, if we listen too much to that, then it really, something begins to creep into our lives, and it began to creep into the lives of the Israelites as well. Look with me in verse 11. And when Saul, let's look 10 and 11 together. I think that's important. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Have you ever been there in your life? Are you there in your life today? There's something that's there and it just defies you. It is after you. It attacks, and it just never, ever, ever gives up. And pretty soon, as it begins to creep into our life, our heart sinks and we begin to think, I will never get over this. I will never get out of this problem. This thing will always be there. And when our heart sinks so low and we don't think there's any hope anymore, the natural result that happens at that point in time is that fear enters into our life. Something else is going to happen. This is going to get worse. And it just goes on and on. And Goliath stepped forward and he challenged the people of God and said, give me somebody to fight me. In verse 10, I don't know if you noticed it a while ago. I never noticed it until this morning when I was eating breakfast at the hotel. Goliath, when he steps out, he says, give me a man. And I want to speak to the men in the room this morning, because I think God has asked me this morning to say this to the men, to all of us, to myself included in the room today. And you young men and you young children that are boys, you need to hear this today. Because what our country needs, what our culture needs, what this church needs are authentic, passionate men of God. Goliath stands forward and says, give me a man of God from your army to come forward and challenge me. The Bible tells us in a moment that for 40 days, in the morning and in the evening, Goliath comes forward and challenges the people of God. 80 times he challenges the people of God. And he says, give me a man. Give me a man who will come forward. And not one man from the people of God stepped forward to take on this one who was defying the people of God and defying God. Nobody stepped forward. No one did. And I want to challenge us men in the room today that it is time for us in our culture to step forward and to stand up. So what if you have a lot of money? So what? Whatever it is, if it's an attitude that keeps you away from God, if it's something you're seeking, if it's something from your past, I just want to say to you today, today is the day that you can start. Today is the day that you can become an authentic man of God that stands up for what is right and the only thing that's eternal, and that is the glory and the greatness of our God. Well, here's what happens. Fear and dismay and despair are two great issues that we face in our lives. Well, they had lost the ability to see and hear God. But verse 12 tells us that back at the ranch, something was going on. David was back there. Now, my wife came up to me after the first service, and my wife has a disagreement with me about how old David was. All we know about David is simply this, that when Goliath sees him in a moment, Goliath says, he's a youth. So David is sometime, he is somewhere in between the space of not a child anymore and not an official adult. He's basically a teenager, 13 to 16 maybe. I'm just going to say today he's 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds over here? Anybody? Okay, we've got a few. A 16-year-old changed the nation of Israel on this day. A teenager changed the people of God on that day. See, it's not about age. So David's back, and he's tending the sheep, and his father says, I want you to go check on your brothers and bring some kind of token back, because I want to know if they're okay. And so David, the Bible tells us, sometime later, starts off early in the morning, and he goes back. Now, I just want to remind us of this. Look in verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, and he took his stand in the morning and in the evening. 80 times, 40 straight days, morning and evening, the Philistines get their armor together. The people of God get their armor together. They go out and they gather together with this valley before them. And they gather to fight 80 times. Goliath comes forward. Give me a man who will come up. I challenge you, people of God, to fight me. 80 times, Goliath challenges 80 times. No one answers. And I believe, sadly, where I just lived in Germany, and I believe also sadly here in the United States of America, is that sadly there's not enough of us who believe in the cause of Christ who are willing to die, who are willing to risk standing up for truth, standing up for righteousness, and walking with God in passion. Can you picture this? 80 times. 40 straight days, an enemy defies the people of God, defies God, and nobody believes in the cause enough to step forward and say, I may die, but I'm not going to allow this to happen anymore. I'm going to give everything I can to do it. And in our culture today, our culture defies God, does it not? It defies God. And I want to challenge us this morning, because here's the danger of Christians. And the longer you're a Christian, here's the danger for all of us. The longer we're a Christian, the more we place ourselves in something called the bubble, where everything about our life is only connected to Christian people, Christian things, and all that kind of stuff. And I want to tell you today, that is okay, but we are called to much more than that. We are called to step forward and to engage our culture that is lost and does not know God. And if your whole world is lived in the bubble, then you've got to break out of the bubble. You have got to know some people who drink a lot. You've got to know people who've got a lot of problems. You've got to build relationships with those people, because they need to know what we're talking about today and what we've experienced. And if all we do is stay in the bubble and just invite them to come to this building, then they're not going to come. Lots of people aren't just flocking to the buildings in anywhere in the United States of America. They are not doing that. The call for us is not attractional. Let's make all this great so that all these people come. We want to do that. And it's been a phenomenal experience for me to be here today. But God's call upon our life is for us to go, to step into culture, and to invest our life in those people who do not know Him. When the challenges come, we love those people. We serve those people. No one believed in the cause enough for 40 straight days to challenge and to step forward. Well, David enters the story, and this is where it gets really good. Because I believe the answer to fear and dismay and the struggle that we face is to have a heart that is full of God and authentically walks with Him. So I want to talk about what a heart of God looks like as we look at David. Look with me in verse 19 now. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and he left his sheep with a keeper and took the provisions, and he went, as Jesse his father commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. Verse 22, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went up, and he greeted his brothers. Now just picture this. You've got a 16-year-old kid who's left early in the morning. He's probably tired. He's got the cheeses. He's got the bread. He's got the stuff that he's supposed to take to his brothers. And as he's walking up, the people of God have their armor on, and they're shouting the war cry. Can you imagine how loud it was? I've been to a soccer game in Germany, and you've not witnessed anything in your life until you go to a soccer game in Germany. 80,000 people in a stand, in a stadium, 75,000 of them chanting the same thing. You cannot hear. I took my son with me. We couldn't talk to one another. It was so loud. Can you picture hundreds of thousands of men going out? They've got their armor on. They're going out to battle. David sees it. And the Bible tells us that David runs up. They've gathered at the battle line, and he finds his brothers where his brothers are, and he's talking to them. And David's going, my heroes are going to go forward, and they're going to fight and engage the enemy. And David runs literally up to the battle line with no weapons with him. And that's the first thing that I want us to see about a heart for God. It is not afraid of the battle line. It's not afraid to engage, not afraid to invest. 80 times Goliath has come forward. It is the morning of the 41st day and the last day and the last time that Goliath is going to defy the people of God. And as David is gathered, Goliath steps forth for the 81st time. And he says the same thing over and over because it was working really well. Why change the plan? He says the same thing again. And the Bible literally says, look with me in verse 24. Actually, let's look in 23. And as he talked with them, his brothers, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words as before. And something happens there in the last part of verse 23 that nobody on the battlefield that day saw but God. And it says this, and David heard him. David heard Goliath. And here's the second thing, because when David heard it, it did something different. A heart for God sees, hears, and perceives things completely different than everybody else. Now, the Bible tells us in the next verse, verse 24, that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were very much afraid. Can you picture David? He's up there going, my heroes are going to stand for God and fight. Oh, this champion's come forward to challenge. And I picture him looking down going, who's going to step out? Is it going to be my oldest brother, Eliab? Is he going to be the one that's going to go forward? Who's going to go forward? And nobody steps forward, but the men of God retreat and they walk away from the one who defies. And I picture David standing there going, what in the world has just happened? There are no heroes this day. As David looks, they have all fled. And one of the dangers that happens in our lives as well is what happens here. To David's astonishment, they're all gone. But when David gets back to the camp, kind of away from everything, away from the battle line, he hears the men talking. And the men are talking, I just kind of call it faithless conversations. Faithless conversations. And here's what they sound like. It's when we talk about the great reward that if God were to come and blow his spirit in America again, or to blow his spirit in this city and in your county, we speak about the reward all the time, but we never are willing to engage and to step out. We speak about what if, what if, what if, what if? Well, the what ifs come true when his people walk in obedience and then God simply pours out his blessing and his power upon people. What could happen in the city if a room full of people like this said yes to God? Because on this day, thousands of years ago, a 16-year-old kid changed a nation because he said yes. What could happen if we said yes to God and we walked with him? And so the men are talking, going, man, guy, if you defeat him, you get to marry the king's daughter, you get riches, and you get a tax-free life. Three great things. And they just talked about the benefits if you kill Goliath, but nobody was willing to engage the enemy and to attempt. We speak much of the blessing of King Jesus, but are we willing to risk it? Or are we just willing to talk about it? I want a godly family. Well, if you want a godly family, it takes discipline and hard work and accountability. I want freedom from alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is. Fill in the blank there. To get freedom from that, we have got to seek out truth and understanding. And David does that. What's going to happen if somebody engages the enemy? I didn't say this in the early service. I think the true test of this church, Mike, and true test of this church is influence. Won't be if you have the biggest building. It won't be if you have the coolest music. It won't be if you have the highest attendance in Lubbock. I don't think that's your greatest challenge. I think your greatest challenge is found in Luke chapter 14, is are you willing to go to every nook and cranny and valley and street in the city and invest your life there, outside of the walls of here? And that will be your greatest challenge. I'm back from Germany, and I want to pastor a church, and I believe that's God's call upon my life. And we're waiting for God to open a door. But when I go to a city, I want to lead my church to be the biggest advocate for my city. I think God is looking at the cities of America and the cities of the world, and he's looking for a people of God who are willing to be the biggest advocate for good for that city. And I just say this to you this morning as a challenge, is are you willing to be the biggest advocate for the city of Lubbock and for this county? And it's not going to come just because you're the largest tenant. It's going to come because you have passion to stand for the truth of God. Well, David wants to know the true story because he wants to know what the deal is. That if somebody fights Goliath. Well, a heart for God steps forward first, and David's already stepped forward. Saul hears that David's asking all these questions, and so they bring David into the tent of King Saul. And Goliath has been out front. He's stepped forward already. He's issued the challenge. And when David walks into the tent of King Saul, this great warrior, King Saul, who had this great reputation, David walked in and said, hey, King, no problem. I know I'm 16, but I've come to save the day, and I'm going to kill the giant today. I'm going to be the one. So let no one's heart fail was David's literal words. Let nobody's heart fail. Because David believed you don't cower from responsibility. You step into responsibility and you do the right thing. Well, Saul says, too big for you, David. Remember, his name is Champion. He has too much experience. And look at you, 16-year-old kid. What are you going to do against the champion? You are too young. Well, David addresses Saul's concern. And here's what David says. No, I do have experience. When a lion or a bear comes and takes one of the sheep that I am guarding, I chase, listen to this, I chase the lion and the bear down, and I grab it by the skin of its chin, and I kill it, and I rescue the lamb out of its mouth. So yes, I am young, but I have experience in incredibly difficult situations as a young man, and so I'm not really afraid of him because I've killed a lion with my bare hands. So there's your answer, Saul. I've got experience. And I'm not afraid. You see, age is never an issue. Students today, wherever you are in this room, if you're 13, if you're 18, and in between, you can impact the world for God. One 16-year-old kid changed a nation on this day. And the next thing I want to say is just simply this, is David had a personal story to tell. No, I've already done something and risked. How are you risking to take the cause of Christ forward in our culture? How are we doing that? Well, if you're going to go fight a big giant who's got lots of armor and got a big javelin, got a big spear, you got to have armor yourself. And so Saul says, here, I'm going to give you my armor and I'm going to give you my sword. So David puts all Saul's stuff on and it just doesn't fit. He's walking around, he's uncomfortable, and he just says to Saul, I can't do this. I'm just going to embrace who I am. And so David takes his shepherd's staff, a stick. He's got his slingshot. He's got his shepherd's pouch there. And he says, I'm just going to go in who I am. And I want to say this to you this morning. You need to embrace who you are, and you need to accept who you are. You don't need my spiritual gifts. You may have a spiritual gift like me. I don't need your spiritual gifts. I need to be who God has created me to be. And you need to be who God has created you to be. And you need to go into your world, and I need to go into my world exactly who I am, exactly the way God has equipped us, and to face whatever is there. But together with all of our gifts, then we have phenomenal impact because we are united and using our gifts as the Holy Spirit is with us. We have got to accept who we are. So David takes his staff. He walks down. Now just picture this. I think the armies have come back again. Boop. In the valleys there. And for the first time in 40 days and in 81 gatherings, somebody from the ranks of Israel walks forward. And he walks down the hill, David does. And as he comes down the hill, there's a little creek in there, a brook. And he reaches down and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he sticks them into his pouch. And I believe the next thing that we see is simply this, that the heart of passion leads us forward. And the Bible says this, that David approached the Philistine. He approached him. His heart had already taken a step, but now physically, he is literally taking a step. And I tell you, it's much easier to take a step physically when the heart's already gone and the heart is moving. 2 faiths are being lived out here. Goliath is living out his faith, and David is living out his faith. But the difference is in who their faith is based in and grounded in. Goliath's faith is in Dagon and Beelzebub. But David's faith is in the true living God, the only God that has ever been and ever will be. 1723, chapter 1723 says, Goliath has stepped out. 1740 says, David approaches. 1741, Goliath moves forward. 1748, Goliath moves closer. 1748, David runs to the battle line. And he walks out of the bubble of complacency of the army and the people of God. And he moves into a life of risk and adventure with God. 2 armies are watching this. 2 armies are watching. And David is so focused on God that he doesn't see a 10-foot man standing in front of him who has a reputation called champion. He just sees God. He just sees God and has faith. I learned something as I studied for this. The first trash talk in the history of the world at a sporting event happens in this story. Goliath says to David when he sees him, says he just disdains David. That he looks at David, and I think Goliath probably just said this, this is the best that the army of God can send forward, this little boy. And it says he disdained David and he cursed David by his gods. And he said, I'm going to feed you, David, and the army up there. We're going to feed you to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air today. And David speaks back. No, sorry. You got all your reputation. You've got all your armor. But no, today I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head. And I'm going to feed you and your army to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Goliath is so focused on himself and his ability, and David is completely focused on the power of God and God's ability. And then verse 47 says something interesting. And David is speaking, says that all of this assembly, speaking to Goliath, that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into his hand. I tell you, when you have a heart of passion for God, and you live for God, and you engage your culture, you encourage the rest of the people of God. The army of God had lost heart. They had lost hope that they could find victory. And so David says to Goliath, this conversation's out there. Nobody else is knowing what's going on. But this champion and this little boy are talking back and forth to one another. And David says to Goliath, my people up there have lost hope. This assembly, I want them to know today that it's not about sword, but it's about God and his battle and what he wants to do to bring the victory today. And he's going to bring it today. My God is going to bring it. And I need to encourage the people of God. And I feel like God wants me to say that to you today. That if you will say yes to him as a people of God, and his call for you to reach this city and to invest, I believe God has definitely, no doubt, called you to do that. And I want to encourage you to do that. And as you do that, you will face unbelievable obstacles. But the giants will fall as you walk together. David and Goliath are facing one another. And David takes out one stone and begins to twirl a slingshot. And he lets go of one of the ropes, and that rock flies. Two armies are watching. And that stone hits right here in between the eyes of Goliath. And Goliath moves forward one last time as he falls flat on his face. And David runs up, because Goliath's not dead yet, and he didn't have a sword. And he picks up the sword, and he kills Goliath, and he cuts off his head, and he holds his head up. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is simply this. It takes only one heart for God to awaken an army. And the whole army saw this. Of Israel, and they ran down and they chased the Philistine army and plundered and destroyed them that day. We're going to close now. So what's it going to be for you individually, and what's it going to be for you as a church? I've been gone from America for 4 years. And I've lived in a country that is very postmodern, very post-Christian. And I've lived where America's going to be if God doesn't do something. Europe thinks it's Christian, and it's not. Shrouded in Christian terminology, but it is not Christian. And I've come back 4 years later, and I've been back 3 weeks, and I've just listened. I've asked God to let me listen and hear. And I hear, talk in America now like I hear in Europe. Talk about the belief, but not people willing to engage. So what's it going to be for you? What's it going to be for me? What are we going to do? Who are we going to go to? Who are we going to embrace? What's going to be our source for life? This morning at 5 o'clock in my hotel room, something happened. Last night, I had my mother-in-law's cell phone, set the alarm for 6:20. At 5 o'clock this morning, an alarm went off. And it was rap music. And I'm thinking to myself, at 5 o'clock in the morning, my mother-in-law's cell phone's alarm is rap music. Okay, this is a little interesting. I have to have a conversation with her when I get back. You know, don't have a problem with it, but it's okay, this is a little interesting, Marilyn. What's going on here? And I flip the phone, trying to turn it off. My wife is nudging me, turn it off, turn it off. And I'm trying to turn the alarm off. And then I realized after about 12 seconds of rap music that it wasn't the alarm on the cell phone that was going off, but the person who had stayed in the hotel room the night before had left the alarm on the hotel alarm clock. And I was going to the wrong source to get rid of the problem. But when I realized it's the alarm clock in the hotel room and I pressed it, it disappeared. Folks, your life, your marriage, this country, your city, this church, if you do not go to the source of Jesus Christ, the right source, the issue is just going to remain. And it's not going to happen overnight, but we've got to go to the source, go to the source, go to the source. So what's it going to be for you today? Are you going to trust in yourself? Are you going to trust in Jesus plus something? Are you going to trust in your manhood? Are you going to trust in your money? What are you going to trust in? We've got to go to the source, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today as we pray. In your heart, would you go to Him? Let's pray. God, You have called us out as Your people. And I recognize, God, that maybe some in the room have been coming to the Heights Fellowship and they're interested in Christianity, don't really know, do I want to do this? Do I want to invest my life in this thing called Christianity and have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm so glad they're here, God. And they've heard that the people of God, there's a challenge on them. And it's not to live hypocritical and it's not to live complacent, but it's to engage and to love. God, help us to step out of the bubble and to engage in our culture, people who do not know You. A 16-year-old kid changed the people of God on that day. God, what could happen in our families? What could happen in this community, in this county, if we all said yes? We trust You with our life, God. Come and bring Your power in this place and among these people. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Doak. It's good to have you back in the States, bro. Appreciate it. Hey, I want to tell you, it's been a great word. About 6 weeks ago, we asked you to pray. We had had an incident here in the parking lot, first service, and one of ours had been rushed to the hospital, and we asked you over the course of time to continue to pray for Robin, for Larry, and they are here right now, right back here, in answer to your prayers for what God is doing in their lives. And so we want to say thank you, guys. It's great to see you guys, and we want to bless God for what He's doing with you all. My belief is my God changes stuff. I've seen it. I testify to that. I am a result of that, and so are you. And so let's go out this week and live as those who are changed and are being changed, transformed into His likeness. You have a communication card. Let us know what's going on in your life. That's not just for visitors. That's for us all. Visitors, members, attenders alike. Let us know what's going on in your life. Complete that before you leave. Drop it in the offering box. Give it to a greeter. And we'll be very, very grateful and thankful that we can, you know, pray for you, answer questions, direct you to the right areas of resource that you need in regard to what God's doing in your life. Doak, Pam, thanks for being here with us this morning. A real blessing. Thank you guys for coming and sharing your life with us. One announcement I forgot to make. Jason was telling us earlier there's some of these wristbands that say, pray for China. In them, they're out on the. Do we have any left? Some left. They're out here in the resource area in the mall. Stop and pick one up to remember to pray. Just as a reminder, folks, you may not know this, But this is the greatest century for persecution and the death of believing saints in the history of the world. You live in that time. And even though we don't experience that so much here in our culture, it happens all over the world. And that's one of the hot spots. And so remember to pray for them as we move into the Olympics next week. The church in China is strong and vibrant and growing despite the fact that they face tremendous persecution. Pray for your fellow believers as we, every time we turn on the TV, don't forget to pray for them. And don't forget, as you were reminded by these wristbands, pick one up. Remember to pray. Love you guys. Have a great time. We'll see you next Sunday. Bye.